Well, good morning, Cross Point. I hope you're ready for God to do something in your hearts and lives and the lives of the friends and folks that you're going to bring. We just drove here yesterday from Tennessee on Friday night. We closed with a wonderful crowd and had six folks trust Jesus, including an 85-year-old man. Did you know that God still saves souls? Let me try that again. I said, did you know that God still saves souls? And He wants to do it right here in your midst. And I know that many of you have been praying and seeking God and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do during these days. If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of James this morning and go to chapter number 1. The book of James and chapter number 1. I'll read from there in just a minute. But first, let me give you some updates on some things that are going on in Tom Farrell Evangelistic Ministries. Our ministry carries us nationally and internationally around the world, giving out the gospel and pointing men and women to Jesus Christ. About 3 years ago, I did a meeting in San Juan, Puerto Rico, the Calvary Baptist Tabernacle. Dr. Johnny Daniels is my friend there. In fact, your pastor, Brother Arrowwood, has been there on multiple occasions. And my wife and I stayed in the home of Pastor and Mrs. Daniels. One night he said to me, I want to talk to you about the islands. I had said to my wife before I left to get on that plane, I said, now don't ask me why, but I think this is going to be more than just a meeting. I think God's going to do something special. She said, what does that mean? I said, I don't know, but just hang on. We're going to find out. And so he kept me up half the night casting vision for the islands. There's 92,500 square miles of islands, 40 million people in that area, 240 million people in the circumference of the Caribbean for 280 million people. He said, far as I know, never been a major move of God. God has never touched down in an unusual fashion and just swept through the islands. He said, would you partner with me and let's see if we can reach the islands? And I thought, well, 280 million people, that's no problem. Then we'll just reach the rest of the world. I said, sure, let's go after it. I tell folks, I dream big. I'd rather shoot at a star and hit a tree limb than shoot at a stump and blow my toe off. Amen. So we'll just shoot high. And he wanted to start some Bible institutes and reach the islands. And so we put together a game plan, and we've already started one Bible institute in Nassau, Bahamas, called the Fundamental Baptist Institute. It has 10 students and 6 men studying to preach. I just was there again in the islands in January. I'm networked now preaching at the Calvary Baptist Bible College and preaching to those guys. And then I took a quick trip down to Grenada. There's about 5 pastors down in that area. I'll be back in May 11th through 18, doing 3 2-night crusades to reach that island for Christ, about 110,000 people on that island. We had hoped to start one Bible Institute, but it looks like there's so many people interested, we're going to start 2, one on each side of the island, and that one should open, and those should open in the fall of September and 2013. We have a number of men from islands across the Caribbean who are coming in to the May 11 meeting because they're wanting to talk to us about starting Bible institutes as well. And so you pray. We're also networked with a group called Operation Renewed Hope. It's a medical ministry. The philosophy is very simple. Touch the body to touch the soul. You know, Jesus never gave a meal or a miracle without the message of the gospel. And so I serve on that board and go in with them. And we're seeing lots and lots of people come to Jesus Christ. And in 2014, we have 3 major missionary assaults planned for the islands as we take our doctors and nurses in. In the meantime, they went into Chile. I was in Grenada and Puerto Rico. They went into Chile in the month of January. My daughter's a nurse, and she served on that trip. And the Chilean government was so impressed with our doctors and nurses and so blessed by what they did, they said, look, we'd like for you to come back and go to every one of the Chilean islands and help us to reach these people with medicine. Well, our philosophy, once again, is touch the body to touch the soul. We're not going to give a meal, a medical treatment without the gospel. And so we sit down with the government. They want to use their Navy vessels complete, get this, with emergency rooms and surgical rooms. And we have said, only if you let us preach the gospel. Brother Arrowwood, they said, if you'll come, you can preach anything you want. Just come and help us. So it looks like Chile has just opened to the gospel. And so we're going through every door that we can possibly get through, taking the gospel. In December, I trained preachers in India. We had about 900 people respond to the gospel message and trained 50 preachers, most of whom had no education as far as preaching whatsoever. And so God is just opening door after door after door. Well, let's come back to Indianapolis. Let's come right back here to Cross Point, to your community, to your Jerusalem. How many of you know anybody living in this area who's not yet saved and you'd like to see them get saved this week? Would you raise your hand if you know anybody back like that? I'm sure you do. And we've come to partner with you. I don't believe the evangelist ought to come to take over. He ought to come to take part. Your pastor is one of my dearest friends. We thank God for calling him here 5 years ago. And I'm looking forward to being an assistant to him and our team for about a week. Pastor, if it's okay, we'll just join the church for a week. Now, I know what you're thinking. What about your tithes and offerings? Well, I'm a member in Pennsylvania and I have to go there. But I'll give you myself for the next 6 days. And we'll just see what God can do. I remember the last time we were here, you brought folks and folks heard the gospel and folks got saved. And we're excited about that and for what you're doing. Let me give you three quick things this morning concerning this meeting. And then we're going to dive into this text. Number one, be involved. Put earthly things aside. We have been excited about the meetings God's been giving us because of wonderful attendance. I was preaching recently in Florida. They run about 110 on Sunday night. We averaged about 210 every night, closed with about 315 on Wednesday night, far larger than their Sunday morning service, and had 35 people trust Christ in the Wednesday night service. You say in the United States, sure, people got excited. They said, we're not going to put anything in front of this meeting. This is going to be a priority. So be involved. Come each and every service. Now, if you have to be out of town on Monday night, make sure the wife and the kiddos are here. You'll be back on Tuesday night. If you have to go to school one night, just be back all the other nights. Put earthly things aside. Be a part of this meeting. If you miss, you'll be missed. Trust me. We want to see you here. If you need a ride, let us know. We'll make sure somebody comes by and picks you up. So be involved. Make the meeting a priority. Number two, be inviting. Ask folks to come and be a part of the service. How many of you have been inviting folks to come to the meeting this week? You've already been inviting. Would you raise your hand real high? Many of you. We need all of you to invite. Little lady came to me some time ago and she said, you know, I've never seen anybody come with me to an evangelistic meeting, but this week it changed. I said, what changed? She said, I got five of my neighbors to come. I said, that's tremendous. She said, it's better than that. Three of them got saved. And she invited, she cared, got them under the sound of the Word of God. Here's a simple philosophy. If we don't care, they won't come. But if we care, people will come. You keep inviting. You keep asking folks to come under the sound of the Word of God. Be inviting, be involved, and then be interceding. God does what He does in answer to specific and desperate prayer. We're finding as we go across the United States, as people are interceding, God is moving in great, great, great power. I was preaching in Texas, the oldest man of the church, second oldest man of the church, and the assistant pastor were out praying in the first service. They were beseeching God to do a great work. God moved in such great power, we had about 25 folks trust Christ in the first service. When I went to the lobby, the oldest man of the church walked up to me and he looked at me and he said, son, what just happened in that building? I said, well, the pastor said we had 25 precious people come to Jesus. And he said, I knew something good was going on in there because God met with us here in his prayer room. He said, now, I don't want to offend you, but I'm not going to come hear you preach all week. I said, you're not. He said, nope, you do the preaching, I'll do the praying, and we'll partner together. Man, he prayed every service, the crowds were good. People came, God saved. God does what he does in answer to specific prayer. What can you do this week? Be involved. Put earthly things aside. You be here. Be inviting and be interceding. All begin with the letter I. It's something you and something that I can do. And if you will, God will honor you. I was standing at the CD table on Friday night. A lady came in. She said, I've been praying and praying for my granddaughter, a lady in her 20s. Said she came tonight. I want to introduce you to Ashley. And she got saved. People bring people to Jesus. Would you say that with me? People bring people to Jesus. We are privileged to be your servants for Jesus' sake this week. We're privileged to partner with you. We're looking forward to these days and just trusting the breath of heaven will be on this meeting. Pastor texted me last night and said it was about 37 of you men that came to pray. Let me salute you and thank you for being here and interceding and all the work that has gone into this time. We look forward to seeing the God of the Bible do what he does best, save and revive the work of his hands. Could I get an amen this morning? Would you stand with your Bible open, please, to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 1 and following. James, a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. How many of you have ever had any trouble in life? Could I see your hands? I can't help the rest of you if you can go get a cup of coffee. But if you've had any trouble whatsoever, this message is going to help you. Somebody said, trouble is this way. You're either coming out of it or going into it in most of the time in your life. The Bible teaches us how to triumph over our troubles, how to be a victor instead of a victim. So we're going to talk this morning about how to face life's testing times. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Crosspoint Baptist Church, my friend Dr. Arrowood, the opportunity I have and our team has to join forces with them this week. Speak to our hearts. Teach us, even in this first service, how to rightly respond to things that are going to come our way. And we'll give you praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you face life's testing times? Those daily pop quizzes and then the big final exams. Now, a daily pop quiz might be a common cold, a cough that just seems to be persistent. It could be a fender bender, an appliance that won't work, or maybe you just got caught behind the world's longest train when you were already late for work. A big exam would not just be a cough, but it would be diagnosed to have a terminal disease. Maybe you got a pink slip and thought your job was secure. Maybe it's someone who's befriended you through the years but now has betrayed you, or a child with a tragic illness. How do you face life's testing times? The book of James tells us about the half-brother of Jesus, who, by the way, was not saved until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He then becomes a pastor, a leader of the church of Jerusalem, and he is writing to the 12 tribes, born-again Jewish believers who have been slandered. Some of their friends have been slaughtered. They've all been scattered, and they're going through tough times. He explains to them they don't have to exist, but they can excel. And he explains, first of all, the reality of trials. Go down to verse 2 and notice, my brethren, count it all joy, don't miss the word, when you fall into divers temptations. Ladies and gentlemen, trials are definite. They are coming your way. The Bible says in Job 14:1, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. John 16:33 says, in the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are sent to try you, as though some strange thing happened. I have said often, if the only time you're going to be happy in life is when everything is going your way, prepare to be miserable most of your life, because things are just not going to go your way. The Bible teaches that trials are definite. Now, in James, verses 1 through 12, the word temptation is our word trial. In verse 13, it is what you're thinking, the enticement to evil. Let me explain. If you don't properly handle trials that come your way, they will become temptations. You see, God sends trials in your life to develop you. But Satan sends temptations in your life to destroy you. You've got to learn biblically how to respond to them, lest you end up being a statistic instead of a success. The reality of trials, they are definite. But watch another phrase here. He says, fall into diverse, or multicolored, or multi-hued, or the fact that trials are not only definite, but they're different. Did you know we all alike face trials, but all our trials are not alike? Everybody faces something, but we all do not face the same thing. Let me illustrate. How many of you in this building have ever heard of Bell's palsy? Anybody know what that is? How many of you have ever experienced and had Bell's palsy? Anybody? Okay, here and here. I'm still looking. Looks like we got a club of three. Okay? So I have had it, and these two folks have had it. Now, most of you have heard about it. It's a neurological disorder. You get a virus at the base of your brain. If your face and your mind says to your face, smile, and it just lays there. I had it for 6 months. Most of you in this building have not experienced it. You've heard about it. Okay, has anybody in this building ever snapped your Achilles tendon and had Achilles tendon surgery? We got any of those in this club? Okay, I'm solo on that one. All right, there's two things that only two other people have experienced, and there's one thing that I'm the only one in this building's experienced it because I was in a cast for 12 weeks. Now, I went through those trials. You did not. However, if you walked up to me and you said, Dr. Farrell, you all see the home I came out of. I never met my dad. He abandoned my mom, or my dad was an abusive man before he left. He's in jail. And you told me about conflicts with your family. I wouldn't identify with that. I had two of the godliest parents you ever met in your life. If they ever argued, I never heard it. It must have been in sign language because they just absolutely had a tremendous marriage. Here's the point. I faced a couple of trials most of you have not faced. You have faced some trials I have not faced. Don't feel like, however, that you're the only one going through that. God has designer trials. First, the reality of trials. Second, the reason for trials. Notice the text says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. What are we going to know? That the trying of your faith worketh patience. Over the door of every trial might be these words, plan by God for a purpose. Somebody said God is too wise to make a mistake and too good to do you wrong. These trials, first of all, can make you patient. And that's what he says in this passage of Scripture. Endurance is the word. Now, folks, listen. If you want a cakewalk, you'll be an immature Christian all your life. If trials throw you a curve and you cannot get through them, you will never have staying power. You will never have endurance. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If every time a trial comes your way, you say, that's it, I'm not tithing anymore, I'm not going to church anymore, you're not going to grow up. You're always going to be a spiritual midget. But if you go through each trial, it gives you staying power and sticking power. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 puts it this way. We glory in tribulation. Why? Tribulation works patience. Patience experience. Experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed. If you're going to be a strong, stable Christian, you have to go through those trials. But he goes further and says, trials can make me perfect. Now, when he uses the word perfect here, it doesn't mean sinless. One old boy said, when you get saved, you will not be sinless, but you ought to sin less. None of us will be sinless until we get to the kingdom of heaven and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. However, everybody can grow. God is saying, I want to make you patient, endurance. I want to make you perfect. I not only want to strengthen you to stand, but I want to stretch you so you'll be more Christ-like. Now look, you will never be a spiritual pole vaulter for Jesus Christ if you're having trouble running the race, tripping over your own shoelaces. Each time a trial comes, it helps take you to the next level. If you're bellyaching, frustrated, forsaking God, you're never going to be what God has planned for you. So God is saying, I want you to grow up. How many of you have children, either at home or grown? Can I see your hands? Have you ever said to them, would you know the next two words, grow up? How many of you have ever said that? Sure you have. I wonder how often God looks down and says to people in their 60s, You've been saved a long time. Would you please grow up? You see, your age doesn't necessarily mean your maturity. I met young men 15 years of age who've gone through trials and succeeded, and I met people 55 who failed. You're not what you are just because of your age. You are what you are spiritually because of the trials you go through that strengthen you and stretch you. And so God's got a plan. He wants you to grow and go and glow for Jesus Christ. The question is, what do you really want out of life? Now, if your goal in life is comfort, you better listen to me. Trials are going to hurt you. But if your goal in life is character, then trials in life are going to help you because they're going to make you more like Christ each time you respond Christ-like. Which leads us to the third thing, not only reality and the reason, but notice the response to trials. Go back to verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. First of all, we're to consider cheerfully God's will. God is allowing this to come. Now, the word here where he says count means to consider and evaluate, and you're to evaluate the entire process, not just the initial problem as you see it. The Bible says you're to count it all joy. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth. You know, an immature Christian can bless the Lord when he gets a pay raise. An immature Christian can get excited when there's a new house. An immature Christian can get excited when a son or a grandson is born. Anybody can do that. That doesn't take spirituality. But it does take genuine Christ-likeness to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. When Paul wrote that, he was in prison. Now, how did he see prison? He saw it as another place to develop his character for the cause of Jesus Christ. It happened to be another place where God could put him by the side, and instead of having him out preaching the gospel to everybody, he was going to write another epistle. So every time he went, he grew a little more and became more Christ-like. So consider cheerfully God's will. Evaluate the whole process. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Would you raise your hand? I have been on so many diets and lost so much weight, I really ought not be here. You understand what I'm saying? When you go on a diet, why do you go on a diet? Because you love diets. If you do, you're weird. That's all I can tell you. I never have been on one diet I liked. I am not really interested in the diet or the process. I'm interested in the product. Every single diet, it doesn't make any difference which one you're on, has a before shot and an after shot. Everybody with me this morning? Why do we go on a diet? Because we don't like what we were before. We would rather be what we are going to be after. We are evaluating. We're considering the whole process. Now, I don't like cottage cheese. If you do, God forgive you. I mean, eating this curdled milk that's already spoiled doesn't make any sense to me. I don't like just lettuce diets. I'm not a rabbit. I was born a southern boy. Country ham, red-eye grits, and cathead best. I don't like certain diets. I wish they would come up with a Krispy Kreme diet. You like Krispy Kreme donuts? I call it glazed manna. They will have it in heaven. You know the definition of a balanced diet? It's a Krispy Kreme in both hands. That's what it is. I don't know how many Krispy Kremes I've prayed over, please turn to protein, but it never happened. So you have to get those things out of your diet, and you have to put things good in your diet, and you're not necessarily rejoicing because of the diet. You're rejoicing because of what you're going through and what you're going to and what you believe is going to happen to your body. Here's what God is saying. That initial collision, you don't get out of the car and say, glory to God, Lord, what a wreck. Best wreck I've been in the last 6 months. When people teach you that, they're nuts. That's all I can tell you. You get out of that car and thank God that he was present, that he spared your life, that all that's gone is bolts and nuts and tires, and that God has something big planned as a result of that accident, as a result of that illness, because he's going to bring you through and to something. And so you consider cheerfully the will of God. But then I want you to notice something else in the passage of Scripture. Down in verse number 4, he said, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word let means to allow. Number one, you consider cheerfully God's will. Number two, you cooperate continually with God's work. Now, I will tell you, one for me is easier than two. How many of you have been in a trial for a long period of time? Would you raise your hands with mine? Have you ever said, enough is enough. God, get me out. By the way, if you have, you're very human. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes people say, well, I'm the only one that's experienced this. Well, let me talk to you a little bit about the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was not a bionic believer. He was not a super saint. He was a child of God, and he went through a tough time. Now, in chapter 12, he's caught up in the third heaven. He sees things he can't even explain. When he gets back to planet Earth and he realizes what's happened, God gives him a thorn in the flesh. Now, scholars have argued for years what the thorn in the flesh is. Somebody said it's an eye ailment. They've guessed all kinds of things. Somebody said, preacher, do you know what it was? I do, because Paul said so. It was a thorn in the flesh. That settles it right there. And I'm going to let people figure out all the details. But he was going through a tough time. Now, Satan was afflicting him. So when you get to chapter 12 and verse 8, 12:8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. See there, Christian, you may have only been saved 6 months. You go through a tough time, you're saying, God, get me out of this. You're not an abnormal Christian. Paul said three times, please remove this thing. Now watch God's response. Verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Jesus said to Paul, no, I'm not going to get you out. I'm going to take you through it. And I'm going to give you my grace, the same kind of grace that saved you for this suffering situation. So Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Would you rather be in the trial with God, developing, strengthening, stretching, taking you to a new dimension of a Christian walk? Or would you rather jump off every time God gets you on the wheel, forming and fashioning a beautiful vessel for His honor and glory? What is it that you want? Now, let me explain something. Have you ever failed a class? Do not raise your hand. Did you notice when you failed the class, you had to retake it? Let me tell you this morning something about God. If you fail the class, He puts you in. He's going to give you that class until you pass. You better learn this real fast. Because God loves you so much, He wants to strengthen and stretch at you, and He wants you to look more like Jesus, and He wants you to be a representative, so you can bellyache, complain, cut church, stop tithing, you can shake your fist at God, but if you belong to Jesus Christ, He's just going to bring another trial your way until you pass. So here's what I decided to do. Rather than take the class twice, I believe I'm just going to do what He said the first time. I'm going to consider cheerfully God's will. I may not be excited about the trial, but I'm excited about the God of the trial. And so I'm going to rejoice in Him always at what God said. Then I'm going to cooperate with Him because He knows what He's doing, even if I don't. Everybody remembers Joseph. Joseph at 17 receives a dream, two of them. He is going to one day have his brothers and his parents come and kneel before him. His dream came true. But it didn't come true for 13 years. He had to go to Egypt. He has to be away from his family. He does right. He's done wrong. He goes down into the prison. Even in prison, they forget him there when they get out, and the butler has his dream interpreted. Finally, after 13 years, as he has stayed in the crucible, as he has stayed in that oven, as he's been trusted the hand of God to have the right temperature and know the right time, as he's been going through all that in one sentence, he goes from prisoner to prime minister, and what he dreamed came true. You know, when we dream, we want it to happen in 24 hours. God said, no, 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 no. I've given you some plans. I've given you some dreams. I've given you some things I want to do through your life, but they're not going to happen immediately. You're not ready for that. You consider cheerfully my will. I know exactly when you'll be ready. You cooperate continually with my work. You let me develop in you that strength and that character. You let me develop that in you. And when you become what Joseph was, you'll know I did it. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, if God gives you too much too soon, it's too bad. So God has to take you through until you're ready for the blessing that's going to come your way. When I snapped my Achilles tendon, I was playing ball in Ohio. I'd already stretched out. I was in pretty good shape that time. And a kid from behind me, who, by the way, I ate with just 2 weeks ago. He's now an adult man, and he's a pastor, has repented of hurting me, and God bless him. But nonetheless, I was up, hit the big ball, came back down. I'm stretched out like this. This boy weighed about 215, 220 when he was in high school. He hit this Achilles tendon, and it was like somebody just sliced it. I mean, I went down, hit the ground. I thought, somebody has shot me. And I stood up with my fist and went right back down, because you don't stand on a foot where Achilles tendon doesn't work. Well, I preached that weekend, went to see the doctor. The doctor had massive hands. He was a surgeon of great note. He must have figured out my temperament. If I'd have been a farmer, I would have planted it today and want to harvest tomorrow. I just don't have a long patience quotient. And so he said to me, now, you have two options. I said, what are they? He said, we will do surgery. I'll give you 97% return on your Achilles tendon. Or you can be a club foot and drag your foot for the rest of your life. I said, I believe I like option A. Let's talk about that. He said, all right, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take you in. This surgery is going to take so long. It's going to take a long time to rehab. And then he said to me, now what I want to know is, will you cooperate with me? And I thought to myself, why wouldn't I? I can't do surgery. I can't do all the rehab. I said, certainly. Well, that initially was not hard. But when I woke up in the recovery room after my surgery and looked down, and I didn't have a little boot, I had a cast all the way up to my hip. And when I couldn't do anything for myself, and when for about 40 minutes I moved that cast to get it because I was in such pain, and he came in and moved it back to where he wanted it. And then he smiled at me and said, now are you going to cooperate with me? It was a little bit harder. Every week I'd go in and be checked out. I would say, are we ready to put it in a rehab boot? Are you going to cooperate with me? 1 week I went in and got ahead of him. I walked in, sat down. I said, hi, doc. Good to see you. I'm going to cooperate with you. Now, what God wants to know is this. You going to cooperate with him? You going to try to tell him how to do surgery? You going to try to tell him what trial you are going into and what trial you're not going through? You going to tell him how long you're going to handle that and then when you're going to jump ship? You're going to have to repeat class. God is saying, you consider cheerfully his will. You cooperate continually with his work because patience and perfection are coming your way as you trust him. But then I want you to go back to James chapter 1 and notice one last thing that he says there concerning this trial that you are going through and how to respond to it. He said, consider cheerfully God's will. Cooperate continually with God's work. And then in verse 5, he said, if any of you lack wisdom. Well, truthfully, that's all of us right there. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. Number 3, he says, call confidently for God's wisdom. Somebody wrote this, when life knocks you off your feet, you're in a great position to pray. Have you ever noticed this? When bills are paid, your health is good, the kids are doing what they ought to do, and everything seems to be going your way. Truth of the matter is, we don't pray a whole lot. But all of a sudden, boy, we get a monkey wrench in that. I mean, something big comes up. I mean, there's a question concerning even the ongoing of your company. A businessman called me yesterday. I was en route. He said, pray for me. He said there is a possibility that they're going to downsize this company. If they do, I may get caught in that wind that's blowing. That's a big deal. That would be a big deal for you. We went over some of the same things. Call confidently for God's wisdom. Cooperate continually with God's work. Consider cheerfully God's will. He is working in your life. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, when I had Bell's palsy, I never missed a service. I preached every night with it. If you had seen me during that time, this side of my face was pulled down. I looked like I had a wad of chewing tobacco in the left-hand side of my jaw. I could spray five rows. You didn't want me for prophecy conference because I could just not hardly preach. But I preached every single service. And I would say, dear God, get me through this day. May I grow in grace, stretch me, do some things that can't be done otherwise. One night I was preaching in Florida. A lady brought with her a man who also had Bell's palsy. He never got well. It marred him for life. She went over and introduced herself and said, we have a guy in our church. He has Bell's palsy like you do, and he's preaching every night. The man said, nobody would stand publicly with what we have had. She said, well, he's preaching every night. He said, then I'll go with you. He said, off on my left-hand side, I preached the word of God, gave an invitation that night, and here comes that man. He stuck his hand in my hand and looked at me, and he said, if the God you serve is good enough that you stand up there looking like I look and preach, I want to be saved. And you know what, folks? I didn't know all that God was doing. I just kept saying, God, you got to give me wisdom. You got to give me patience. If God wanted me to have Bell's palsy for 6 months so one dear man will not burn in hell, that's okay with me. Do you understand what I'm saying today? If you don't hit your knees during these trying times, you'll hit your feet and run from God instead of to God. You've got to learn to do that. I found when I had the snapped Achilles tendon, I preached every night but one or two just after I had surgery, preached on crutches. And people would come and hear the gospel and be saved. I had more time to spend with my children at that time, more time to spend with my wife, more time to spend in prayer. God knows what He's doing, folks. I don't know what your burden is today. I don't know whether it's physical. I don't know whether it's financial. I don't know whether you've got a wayward son or daughter. I don't know what you're going through. But I know who you're going to, and I know how to get you there because God said, consider cheerfully my will. Cooperate continually with my work. I know what I'm doing. Let me take you there. Follow me. And then call confidently for God's wisdom. For some of you, you've been praying more in the last 6 months than you've ever prayed in your life. You're simply, you may be in your 50s or 60s, but you're saying, God, I'm like a child. I have got to have your wisdom. A friend of mine said, do you know where God's trying to get all of us? I said, no. He said, He's trying to get us all to the Red Sea. So you can't go back without dying, and you can't go forward without a miracle. And when God gets us all to the Red Sea, and we're absolutely dependent upon Him, it's the time in life when God can do things in your life that He could not do any other way. Finally, let me go take it down to one last truth, and that's the rewards for trials. Look down at verse 12. Blessed. It's actually in the plural. Much blessing. Total satisfaction. The ultimate of Christian living and joy is the man that endures temptation. Why? For when he's tried, when he goes through that crucible in that time, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. First of all, there is an earthly reward for going through trials. Proverbs 13:19 says, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. I'd be interested to know if anybody in this room has ever worked or now works construction. Have any construction workers here? All right? Seeing some. All right. You remember what it's like after you finish a project? When I was in my late years of high school, I mixed mortar for two of the fastest bricklayers, I think, in the state of North Carolina. And if you've ever worked construction, you can appreciate this. Pastor, this is many years ago. I was in top-notch condition. Man, I had brown skin and blonde hair. That's a dream now. It's all in the past. But, I mean, I was dynamite, and I was carrying it. Nobody rocked me to sleep, and I'll never forget when we finished one of the first projects. We built a little nursery school, built it out of bricks. We put everything in it. I worked hard, man. I can remember the days in that blistering sun. And then we finished. We put all our tools away, and we were leaning up against the truck. And we were looking at what we just built. And I'm thinking to myself, I helped build that. Every time I'd come home from college, I'd go by there and pull in the driveway. And I'd say, I helped build that. When I got married, I took my wife by and I said, I helped build that. Matter of fact, every time we went to see my parents, she would say, this is not the way to your mother's. It's the way I'm taking you, baby. And I'd sit there and I'd say, I helped build that. Man, 40 years later, it's still standing. I helped build that. There's something about completing a project that gives you an inner satisfaction. Your children get excited when you say to them, boy, you're growing up. Man, I tell you what, you're becoming a great young man, a sharp young man. There's something about completing these projects and getting through them that gives an inner satisfaction. But then he says, you'll receive a crown of life. You don't just get an earthly reward, you get an eternal reward. Time does not allow me to talk to you about the five crowns that a Christian can win. But one of them I call the sufferer's crown. It's what you get when you go through whatever trial God has allowed to bring your way. And you made up your mind, you're not going to complain, you're going to consider cheerfully God's will. You're not going to run, you're going to cooperate and continue with God's work. You're not going to shout at God, you're going to speak to God and tell Him how much you need Him and how much wisdom you need in order to go through it, and you're going to call constantly for God's wisdom. Then He says this, when you get to the other side, there is going to be a reward. Now, I was born and raised in North Carolina, and in the area which I'm from, particularly my grandparents, stock car racing was a big deal. The Petty brothers and Petty family didn't live too far from my grandparents. I won't tell you how they learned to ride race cars, but it wasn't real good. But nonetheless, how many of you in this building, anybody like stock car racing here? Anybody? Oh, my. Oh, we got a lot of fans. People ask me, do you like stock car racing? Really, I don't. It's never moved my meters to sit in bleachers with 70 or 80,000 people and get sunburned while they're going round and round and round. And I just soon go to the laundromat and sit in air-conditioned comfort and watch the dryer go round and round and round. But, you know, I do play golf. Everybody's got a vice. I'd rather chase a little dimpled ball around 18 holes. I call it visiting the Green family, all 18 members. And so everybody's got a little vice. But I was preaching in Alabama. And at least I learned to appreciate stock car racing. I was down at that track called Talladega, and the pastor said, would you like to go and visit this track? And I thought, no, but my father-in-law was with me years ago, and he really wanted to go. So out of respect to him, we went. I thought we were just going to sit there and watch asphalt burn. I thought that's what you're going to do. But we were given a guided tour. I didn't even know they had tours at these places. The guy who took us on tour was one of the nicest, sharpest. I mean, I tried to win him to Jesus. I said, mister, if you get saved, you'll make a great evangelist. He was excited about everything. We went out in the van, and he said, now, there's so much asphalt on the track. He said it takes 92 miles an hour to stay up on the side of this ramp in order to make with the centrifugal force. He said, you'll burn so much fuel, you'll make so many miles per hour, you'll make so many laps. I had no idea what went into this. Then he took us down into the pits. And he said, now, there's a pit crew, and they can change your tires this fast. They can change your oil this fast. They can fill you up this fast. I thought to myself, man, I still don't much care for this, but I really appreciate now why in the world people get so excited about this. And then the last place he took us was the winner's circle. Now, most of you have only seen it. I got to stand in the winner's circle. And he said to us, imagine. I mean, this guy is vivid in his description. Imagine, you have driven all these miles, you made all these laps, people tried to drive you off the road. He said, there have been accidents, you've been down the pits, and they changed you. And he's going through this whole thing. Pastor, you can figure out where this is going in the race of life. And all this stuff's going on. He says, now you're the winner. And you pull in, and you climb out the window. I always thought it's easier to get out the door, and you sit on the front of the car, and somebody else's wife kisses you, and they pour booze on your head. And I thought to myself, y'all can stay down here if you want to. I'm going to kiss my own woman and I'll drink a Pepsi, thank you, but I'm going over here. And so while he was talking about all that, I just got transported to heaven, and I thought about all the race of life and the pit stops and the people that try to run you off the road and everything you go through, and then you have properly run the race. And the King of the ages looks you straight in the face and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I think that's the reason the songwriter wrote, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know that song, don't you? Help me sing it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race. And all God's people said, let's stand. We'll have prayer together. Pastor, you come get ready to close, if you will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching of the wonderful Word of God. We've learned this morning there's the reality of trials. They're definite, but they're different for all of us. We thank you that the reason is so we can be strengthened and stretched. And our response should be, as James said, to people who are being tortured in that day, consider cheerfully God's will. Cooperate continually with God's work. Call confidently for God's wisdom. And then, Lord, we'll grow up and we'll be more like Jesus. And one day when we meet you, having faithfully responded to life's tough times, we can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray for anybody who's going through a tough time this morning, meet their needs in a wonderful, special way, and we'll give you glory. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Pastor's going to pray. But first, I want to ask you three questions. Will you be involved in this meeting? Will you put earthly things aside? Some of you have never been to an entire evangelistic meeting. Make that a historic week for you this week and come to every single one of them. The nights you miss may be the most important night in your life. You never know what God's going to do. Will you just put earthly things aside? You say, preacher, I may have to be late. You come late. You say, preacher, my family may be able to get there and I'll be a half hour. You come half hour late. You just come. You be here. Put earthly things aside. If you need a ride, we'll help you with that. Number two, be inviting. Nobody can make anybody come, but everybody can ask somebody to come. And it might be the person that you ask would be the person who would come this week, hear the gospel, and be saved. And then be interceding. All of these are reasonable requests. Be involved, be inviting, be interceding.